But let's go back and start in the beginning of this story because it is super significant. Again, this is not just a Sunday school story. This is not just a fairy tale. This really actually happened. This is a historical event that happened in the life of Jesus. And we know from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the same thing Jesus did 2,000 years ago, He'll do today, in this place today. Amen. So this is what happened. Let's look back at it. Verse 46. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, notice this, where He had made the water wine. Now we know that this is the first miracle in the ministry of Jesus. You remember the story. Jesus gets invited to go to this wedding. He goes up there. His mother comes to Him and said, they have no more wine. And Jesus looks at her and says, woman, what does this have to do with me? My time has not yet come. But then He ends up going and telling the servants to fill it up with water. A miracle happened. Now you understand that if that happened here, say we were having a church luncheon Sunday, and people forgot to bring the sweet tea and the Coca-Cola, and all we had was some water, some tap water down there. And one of us just basically said, hey, go fill all these containers up. Go fill those 2 liters up with some tap water. And it turned into this. You understand? Your pastor would be getting invited to It's Supernatural by Sid Roth. I'd be on PTL, amen? Why? Because good news travels fast when there's miracles. So that's what's happening right here. Jesus turned the water into wine. So people heard about it. And then when Jesus came back into the same city again, this guy heard Jesus was in Cana of Galilee. Now I'm going to get back into this here in a moment, but it's really interesting if you got a map in the back of your Bible, go look at Christ in the 2,000 years ago and notice where these cities were. Because this is very significant. You know, Galilee was an area. It was a region. Kind of like we would say it's like a state. Okay? And then Cana was a city within this area. As was Capernaum. Okay? Where this nobleman came from. And this is significant in part of the story that we'll get to in a moment. So he comes to this place, Cana of Galilee again. And it says where he had made the water into wine. Now this brings up, it's a good opportunity for us to make a big point here. Notice that, because Jesus goes on to say in what verse 48, what does he say? He said, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now you understand that is not a commendation there. He's not saying good on you for hungering after signs and wonders. He's actually, it's a condemning statement saying that you guys have to see something. You have to have supernatural signs and wonders in order to believe. And that he was not commending them there. Now, yes, we need to hunger and desire after the gifts of the Spirit. We expect them and we need to see them, but we shouldn't depend on them in order to believe. And we're going to talk about that more from this story. God wants us to grow up to the place to where we're not like the baby Christians that are playing Bible roulette trying to find the Lord speaking to us, that we're throwing out fleeces to get direction from the Lord, or doing all these other things. God wants us to grow up from that where His children learn to walk by faith and not by sight. Because why? He wants us to, Ephesians chapter 5, 1, imitate Him as dear children. And this is what God does. God's a faith God. He looked out into darkness. And He wanted to create everything that we're experiencing right now. And He looks out, and by faith, He envisions it, and He speaks it, and He says, light be, and He commands the life to come up from the earth and so forth. He's a faith God, and He wants you and I to learn in this training ground we're in right now how to walk by faith so that when we enter into the eternal kingdom of God, we'll already have learned the ropes a little bit and learned how to have creative power, and God entrust us with more in that day. And that's when He'll make us rulers over cities, as Jesus said. Praise God. So it's not a commendation here to say, you guys aren't going to believe unless you see signs and wonders. See, we need to learn to walk by faith and not depend on these things, even though we are certainly willing to receive them from the Lord. Now notice this. Verse 46, again, the second half, it says, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Okay? Now, what does this mean, nobleman? Well, when you look the word up, It literally has in the root word for it, the word that's used, the Greek word that's used for a king. Okay? Now, this basically describes a man who had some status. He was an important man. He had clout. He had prestige. And the term nobleman literally describes him as a royal official. And some commentators believe that he was one of Herod's officers. So, you know, it's kind of like, not like a VP or anything like that, but if you got the president of the United States, this is like a governor or somebody that's in the Senate or something like that. So, you know, if somebody like that walked in here today, we'd be like, wow, let me meet you. Thank you, sir, for how you serve our nation and so forth. He had that kind of pull. You see that? But notice this, that this nobleman, this man who had clout, prestige, and a place of influence, came to Jesus from Capernaum to Cana. Okay? Now, if you go and look this up, this is what's interesting about it, is that you'll notice that the city of Capernaum was actually right alongside of the Sea of Galilee. And it was actually northeast of Cana. Okay? That's what's going on here, right? It was about 20 or 25 miles away. So you understand they did not have a Honda or Toyota then. They didn't have vehicles. So this man had to walk 20 or 25 miles in the hopes of maybe finding Jesus while he was in Cana to be able to get him to come back with him to heal his son. Right? Now, you understand this took a serious step of faith. This wasn't like you and I coming to church this morning, driving a couple of 3 miles in our comfortable car with the heat on and everything like that. This guy actually made an extreme effort to get there. And this is what else is significant. Not only was it 20 or 25 miles away, but notice again, you remember when he said here, come down to Capernaum and heal my son? Now, when do we say come down? Well, we could mean that. We could say to somebody in Atlanta from a geographical location that's north of us and say, hey, come down here to Macon, right? But we just said from the geographical setting right here, Capernaum was actually north of Cana. So what does he mean by come down? Well, if you study the map there, you know what you come to find out? Right next to Capernaum, on the way to Cana, was mountains. And usually bodies of water are set below other places, right? So this 20 or 25-mile journey to come and have his find Jesus and have his son healed was an all-uphill 20 or 25-mile journey. So what are you seeing right here? This shows the faith of this man. And it reveals to us one of the main reasons why he received what he did. Now I'll tell you, you hear of instances like this, people driving many states over to get to the faith healer, to get to the miracle worker, and they go through many arduous trails to get there, and they get their healing. Why? Because sometimes it stretches your heart to a place to where you're positioning yourself to receive from the Lord. Amen. That's what this nobleman did. And then it's noteworthy that he was a nobleman who did this. This wasn't a middle class or lower class person. This was a person with some clout, like I said, right? And what you come to find out here, this is actually a parallel story to a couple of other healings in Jesus' ministry. I'll mind you, remember about the story of the centurion and his servant? And how the centurion came to Jesus on behalf of his servant who was sick? How about Jairus coming on behalf of his sick daughter? Another man with some significance, right? So what do you see right here? Why does the Lord target these three instances of healing? What is he trying to teach us? He's trying to show us the two major characteristics, the virtues that one must possess to receive from the Lord. Humility and love. And I'll explain. Humility and love. Humility in what? That each one of those people, the centurion, Jairus, and this nobleman, were people who were important. And they had learned to humble themselves. This scripture says he implored the Lord. That means he was begging him. And in a lot of these situations, they would fall down before the Lord and worship him, get down on their knees. They would lose, as David did, their dignity. And see, this is what the heart is God's looking for. People who are willing to lose their dignity, their pride, to get something from the Lord. Because didn't that happen with David? They're leading the ark back in. David takes all his kingly robes off, strips himself down, and starts dancing before the ark with all his might. And then his wife, who thought he should be acting more like a king, said, "Oh, how noble was the king today before all the people." And he said, "Woman, I shall become even more undignified than this." In other words, you think I got ugly today? You ain't seen nothing yet, baby. See, this is the heart of the Lord. This is what the Lord looks at. So this is what we must learn, is that we need to learn to get our knees dirty sometimes. We need to learn to lower our pride sometimes to get what we need to get from the Lord. Humility is a must. The Bible says in James chapter 4, the humble get more grace. You want more grace for healing? Humility is a must. Number two, love was present in all three of those stories. Why? Because Jairus, the centurion, and the nobleman did this because of how much they loved the person they were coming on behalf of. In two situations, they were children and so forth. So what are we seeing right here? We're seeing that love is a major player in receiving. How many times did you see in the ministry of Jesus that he was moved with compassion and healed all their sick? It was the moving with compassion that positioned him to be an administer of healing to these people. Amen? Now, I wrote this phrase down. I want to read this to you because this is just too good. All right? Listen to this. Yes, just as our Lord was moved with compassion, listen to this now, our passion for the thing we desire plays a major role in moving ourselves into the position to receive. I'll read that again to you. Just as our Lord was moved with compassion, our passion for the thing we desire plays a major role in the moving of ourselves into position to receive. So what are we seeing right here? That if we want to see ourselves used more in the arena of healing, you know what? Don't pray that the Lord would use you more. Don't pray that all these different things. One of your major focuses should be, Lord, increase in my heart a love for the people. Because then, as your love for them, it's going to cause you to pursue it more. It's going to cause you to press in more. Because you ever notice, I was using that example of, you know, we're trying to believe, we're trying to pray, we're trying to do things like that. And then finally, we get to our wits' end, and we get so desperate that we just cry out and say, Lord, I just got to have, you know, and we just, when we get serious, that's when we see the breakthrough. You ever notice that? Why? Because the Lord's looking for the passion, the love, and the desire. A lot of times that is what positions us to receive. Amen? So these are two things that you see in this nobleman as well as other accounts that the Lord wants us to learn. We got to lose our dignity, we need to get humble, and we need to get hungry and have some passion. Those are two things that really position us to receive from the Lord. Let's continue reading. And then it said, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now, I think it's interesting that Jesus just, when the guy's basically pleading for him to come and heal his son, this is what Jesus' response was. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you're never going to believe. Amen. Now, you know what this reminded me of when I read it? The story of doubting Thomas in John chapter 20. You remember that? They came to him and said, we have seen the Lord. And Thomas says, unless I put my finger in the nail holes or put my fist in his side, I will not believe. Notice that terminology. I will not believe. And then Jesus appears to him, said, here, put your finger here. Put your fist here. He said, do not be unbelieving, but be believing. You know what that speaks volumes to me? You know what that shows me? Is that faith is a choice. So that little statement that we like to throw out sometimes, I just can't believe it. You ever heard somebody say, I just can't believe it? That is absolutely false. You choose not to believe it. You can believe it. And that's what the Lord's saying right there. You choose to believe. So a lot of times in our own heart, we need to make the adjustment of just saying, if we're struggling, we just need to say, no, I will believe today. I choose to position myself to believe my God, trust in Him, and I'm moving myself in position. It's your will. Your will is involved. Amen? So this is what we're seeing happening here. Jesus says, you're not going to believe unless you see signs and wonders. Notice this. The nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go your way. Your son lives. Now, this guy had a decision to make at this moment, did he not? Now, how far did he come to get to Jesus? 20 to 25 miles, travels a long period, a long ways away or something like that. He goes this direction, and then the Lord basically just looks at him, hey, you're not going to believe unless you see signs and wonders. You know what? Go your way, your son lives. Some of us wouldn't have taken that. That wouldn't have been what we would have wanted to hear. We'd have been like, no, Jesus, I came for you to come with me back down here. That's where my faith is at, and I want you to come. Right? Jesus said, go your way, your son lives. Most of us would have just sat there and continued to look at him. Jesus says to us, go your way, your son lives. And we'd have just looked at him and be like, what? I need you to come down, Jesus. This is how we're going to receive today. Come on with me. Let's go. Not this guy. See, if that guy would have done that, I believe wholeheartedly he wouldn't have received. His son would have stayed sick and would have died. See, we've got to choose to do what this man did, which was what? Notice this again. Go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. If you believe in highlighting in your Bible, you need to highlight, underline that statement right there, because this is the lesson the Lord's attempting to get across to us today out of this scripture. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. So he acted on what the Lord told him after believing what he told him. Now, this is so significant because I ask you a question today. When are you going to believe that you're healed? It's a legitimate question. When are you going to believe that you're healed? Most of us, if we were honest, we would say, when the doctor tells me I'm healed, when I get a good report back. Right? When it's confirmed by a couple of doctors. That's not when this scripture teaches us we need to believe that we're healed. It says here we need to believe the word that Jesus spoke to us before we ever have any confirmation that it actually happened. You following me? Mark 11, 23 and 24. What do we see right there? He says, you speak to the mountain, and you believe that the things which you say will be done for you. And then it goes on after that. It says, and whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them. When? When you pray. Not when you see it. Not when you feel it. Not when the doctor confirms it. When you pray, you must learn in faith, because this is having the faith of God, verse 22, you must believe you receive when you pray. Even if you don't have a goosebump, even if nothing comes over you and the Holy Ghost just comes on you, oh, I feel something happened today. I believe something happened because I felt the Lord in it. Listen, saints, I'm going to go ahead and tell you something. I've ministered to a lot of different people. I've seen people healed. And you know what I've come to find out? There's three different times when people get healed. One time is I pray for them. I feel nothing. No anointing come out of my hands, nothing like that. And they just fall over and start shaking and the Lord gets all over them. And guess what? They get healed. Then there's other times where I feel power going out of my hand. I feel heat. They don't feel nothing, and they get healed. And then there's another time when I don't feel nothing, and they don't fall out in the Spirit, and they don't feel nothing, and they get healed. You know what that teaches you and I? Don't base it on your feelings. Base it on the truth and the word that they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, based on the word that they will call on the elders of and they will anoint them with oil and the prayer of faith will save the sick. Based on the word that Jesus spoke to you, because Jesus is the word. This is what we need to come to the place of where we believe it because it is written. Amen. This is what the Lord wants us to mature to. But there is another side point here that I would encourage you with. Because I do understand it is most of us aren't in the position for this. And it is more difficult to just simply read black letters on a white page and believe them. You need more than a logos sometimes. Sometimes you need a rhema. Because notice what this phrase said. He believed the word, logos, that Jesus spoke to him. The rhema. He believed the logos that was rhema'd to him. The word rhema means the spoken or quickened word. Right? It literally describes, if I'm rhema, I'm giving you rhema right now. Because I'm speaking the logos to you. You follow me? So Jesus communicates it. So my point is this, is that sometimes, yes, we need to go to the Lord when we're in a crisis, when we're in a situation, and we need to say, Lord, I want you to quicken to me your written word. I want Jesus, you, the word, the living word yourself, to speak to me the logos. Meaning what? I need an on-time word right now. And that's why you come to church. That's one of the reasons. You don't have to just get it through the preacher. But, you know, you can get it from the Holy Spirit. He can just quicken something. It just jumps right off the page to you. And you know what that does? It quickens faith. I remember one time early in my Christian walk, I was going through a crisis. I had a situation in my life where some bad decisions that I made before I came to Christ were coming back to haunt me. Similar to how the children of Israel, after they were delivered out of Egypt, Pharaoh comes and pursues them after that, right? Same thing. Well, and I was terrified. Fear gripped me because it involved all kinds of legalities and stuff like that, and I thought it was going to ruin my life. All these different things are going on, and I'm terrified. And then the Lord just spoke a scripture to me, Exodus, I think it was chapter 12 in some verse. And I went over and looked at it, and it was the scripture where the children of Israel were standing on the edge of the sea. Pharaoh's closing in, and Moses turns around and says to him, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. For the enemies you see today, you will see no more forever." And I'll tell you, that was a rhema word to me. It did so much. It was such a living word from God that it actually quickened my soul. All the fear, the worry, the anxiety dissipated from my life. And it just quickened faith to me that all the people I'd talked to throughout the day when I was scrambling, trying to get my ducks in a row and protect myself, I went to them and said, "God's got this." I had faith because it was a rhema word that I received. You following me? This is why you need to have a relationship with God and with the Word. So why? So you've got so much Word stored up in your heart so that when you go through a difficult situation, then the Holy Spirit's got something to draw on. And whoop, it comes up and you get a word from the Lord. Amen. And you know it's from God. It's the specific word for your specific situation. And you'll hear me say this, if you ever go through a tough time, you know what I tell people? I've told a lot of people this recently. I said, you need to go to the Lord. Separate yourself for a day. These are people that get bad reports, get cancer prognosed over them, and all this kind of stuff. I said, you need to take a day and separate yourself to the Lord, fast if you can do that, and you get before the Lord and said, "Lord, what is your battle plan? What do you say? What thus saith the Lord to this church today?" And you wait and you wait and you wait till you get that rhema word from the Lord, and then you stand on that thing come hell or high water. This is how you live. Because you know what? I can tell you the blanket vanilla way of how you respond. I can say, well, this is what you should do, but you need to hear from the Lord. You need to inquire of the Lord to find out what He would have you do, because it's always different. The thing that worked for you yesterday won't necessarily work for you today. This is where the relationship with God comes in. So this guy gets this word. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way, and now as he was going down. Now, we don't know when his servants met him on the road, but I would venture to say that it was maybe 15 miles down the road. Let's just say that for argument's sake, okay? So this is my journey. That's Capernaum. This is Cana. The Lord says to him, "Go your way, your son lives." That man has a decision. He chose to believe the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went down. 15 to 25 miles of casting down imaginations. 15 to 25 miles of casting away the fears that are coming against your soul. 15 to 25 miles of bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Have you ever walked that road before? Have you ever walked that journey of faith before? Now, I'll tell you what most of us do. During this journey, we cast down the imaginations. We're bringing the thoughts into captivity. We're doing that. And then after a day or two or something like that, the emotions get a hold of us and we cast away our confidence and we stop our journey of faith. How many times do you think that's happened to us and we've thrown away the answer when it, we're going to find out, when it actually happened? Right when you got the word, you just ain't seen the manifestation of it yet. And because we threw it away, we're throwing it all away. I guarantee you that happens more times than we think. That's why you got to hold fast to your confession of faith without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. Say faithful.
Faithful.
God's faithful.
Faithful.
And he will come through if you don't throw it away. Hold on to it, amen. So this is going on here. He was now going down. His servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Can you imagine the jubilation in this man's heart? But then he had a little thought. He was like, "Praise God, my son is alive. He's going to live. He is healed." But then he had a thought. And then it said, hey guys, what was the hour that he got better? And the servant said to him, "On the seventh hour." And the man knew that was the moment, that was the hour that Jesus said, "Go your way, your son lives." So get this. And then, you know what the Lord showed me yesterday? This is so good. What hour did it happen on? The seventh hour. Now, all of you that are skilled in the arena of biblical numerology, what does seven represent? Completion. Now, do you reckon the Lord might have put that hour in there because he's coming to show you that when you're given the Word of God, that is when it's complete. Not when you see it, not when you feel it, not when you're experiencing it. It's complete, it's done, it is fulfilled, it is finished when you get the Word. Hallelujah. This is the truth that we must embrace in our heart, that it is finished. You remember the Lord said it on the seventh day? It is finished. It is very good. It is finished. We must be established in the fact that on the seventh, it's done. Just having the word is enough. So I ask you the question again. When are you going to believe that you are healed? When you get the Word. And I got news for you, saints. You've already got the Word. Because 1 Peter 2:24 says, "By His stripes you were healed. He Himself bore your sicknesses and carried your pains." All these things are realities in the Spirit. And so you must believe it's done. Because Jesus said it's done. Because you got the Word. Amen. So this is the place God wants us to graduate unto. He wants us to grow to the place to where we come to believe it because God's Word says it. Not because we get a prophetic word. Not because we get a goosebump. Not because of any carnal natural things. Now, I praise God for goosebumps. I love to get good feelings from the Lord. And you know what? But I look at them as supplemental. They're just benefits. They are not my diet.
That's right.
It's like eating dessert. Amen? It's just like, you know, hey, praise God. We love to eat cupcakes. We love banana pudding. We love peach cobbler. We love vegetable soup. Praise God. We love to eat good. Amen? But you know something? It's the rutabagas. It's the collard greens. It's the vegetables. Those are the things that we know we got to live by. Amen? It's the same way. We must believe the Word because God's Word says it. And not question this whole thing. Well, God, is it your will for me to be healed? You better be persuaded in that. That's what the Lord wants us to be at a place of. We believe, we receive when we pray. And that's what this nobleman did. He acted on the Word, he went his way, and he got a miracle that all of us are supposed to learn by. And knowing the same way this guy got his healing for his son, same way you can get healing for your son, for yourself, for anybody else that you love in your life. Amen? Let's stand on our feet. Bless God forever. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Aren't you enjoying going through these accounts of healing? I just love studying them. And we're going to just keep going through them. We're going to plow through them and look at them, and we're going to come to find out the will of our God. This is what we're basing our belief system upon. Amen? Not emotions, not feelings, not all these things. We choose to believe what God's Word says. Amen. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, we thank you today for your wonderful truth to know that when we receive the Word, it is complete. It is finished. It is a totally done work. And we choose to believe that there are realities in the spirit realm that whether our senses can touch them or not, they are true. So, Lord, you're calling us to a higher place of believing the Word, of trusting in the Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. We thank you, Father, for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy in our lives, in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you, Lord.